This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. This is Labor Day weekend. For many of us, it is a day of the beach or the barbecue, family gatherings, or maybe even looking for a bargain in a local store. Before I begin the sermon that I prepared for this morning, I just want to take a moment to salute the men and women who dedicated and in some instances gave their lives to secure a better life for the working man and woman in this country. Every president since Abraham Lincoln has honored their service. Now, I know this is a right-to-work state, as are many states in the southern part of the country. But I also know that wages are low in Florida. Job security is not guaranteed. Teachers, for example, with long years of service, take home less than half of the salary of their colleagues in states with strong unions. And that is true across the board for many jobs and many vocations. Labor unions aren't perfect. Nothing is. And sometimes labor unions have been corrupt. But they have been and are still the only safeguard of the working man or woman. I found on Google 4 pages of quotes from United States presidents honoring labor unions from Lincoln to Obama, who summed up all of the other comments, and I quote, "It was working men and women who made the 20th century the American century. It was the labor movement that helped secure so much of what we take for granted today. The 40-hour work week, the minimum wage, family leave, health insurance, Social Security, Medicare, retirement plans, the cornerstones of the middle class security all bear the union label." The last time I preached here was August 5th, and a lot has happened, both in this country and around the world, since August 5th. Wow. That weekend, I hope I preached a consoling word. When in desolation, remember consolation and know that it will come again. It's good to remember in these difficult weeks, both here in our own country and around the world. But consolation often requires courage, and today's gospel is challenging. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. Now, what does that mean, to take up our cross? I wear a gold cross around my neck. Does that mean I'm carrying the cross? We often process a cross in church. Is that what it means to carry the cross? Last week, my daughter Noreen and I participated in a candlelight vigil against hatred, convened by the Interfaith Clergy Council of Boca Raton. It was well done. Over 300 people came, carrying candles, and there were prayers and words from rabbis and imams and Christian priests of several denominations. I was proud that one of the co-conveners was an Episcopal priest, whom most of us know, Reverend Andrew Sherman from St. Gregory's. As we began, 2 women cantors led us in singing, "We Shall Overcome." Standing there, arms entwined, between a Roman Catholic priest and a rabbi, I thought, who knew in 1964 that I would still be singing, "We Shall Overcome," in 2017? As Dr. Martin Luther King said, "The arc of the moral universe bends slowly, but it bends towards justice." To paraphrase Elizabeth Seton speaking as Jesus in an essay, what does it mean to take up one's cross? It means bearing whatever is unpleasant. That is, following me. Once you begin to follow me by conforming your life to the gospel, you will find many to contradict you, forbid you, or dissuade you. And some of these people will be calling themselves followers of Christ. Therefore, if you meet with threats, flattery, or opposition, let this be your cross. Pick it up and carry it. Don't collapse under it. As our epistle this morning says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 50 years ago, a 26-year-old Episcopal seminarian named Jonathan Daniels left his comfortable New England life behind and went to Alabama to protest segregation. He lived with a local black family, and he was murdered, saving the life of Ruby Sales, a young African-American woman who was just walking into a store to get a Coke on a hot day. 16 years ago, I was in New York City on September 11th. I lost my cousin, a firefighter, and another cousin's husband, a stockbroker, the father of 4 children under 10. But what I remember most vividly in the days following that awful day is the determination and solidarity of people, not only in New York, but all over the country. We were not white or black, Catholics or Protestants, Jews or Muslims, gay or straight. We were Americans. And believe me, there were no thousands of Arabs dancing in the streets of New York or New Jersey. Amid the rubble and toxic smoke, 2 broken beams remained standing in the form of a cross. Trinity Episcopal Church escaped destruction and became a refuge for exhausted first responders, construction workers, and clergy. No one asked what religion or nationality you were. No one asked whether you were gay or straight. No one even noticed the color of your skin. Most of us down there were pretty black by then. You could eat donated food on folding tables set up in the sanctuary. You could sleep on a pew or on the floor. That was the church following Jesus. I was heartened to see in Charlottesville a whole line of clergy leading a prayerful march against the Nazi craziness. It reminded me of Jonathan Daniels and all the other clergy who joined Reverend Martin Luther King in leading the segregation protests in the 1960s, heedless of their own safety. And yet, here we are in 2017, and some of us are hesitant merely to speak against the KKK, the Nazis, the white supremacists, for fear of offending. If the church does not stand against hatred and bigotry, what do we stand for? Jesus offended plenty of people. Peter and perhaps others of the disciples in today's gospel. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Romans, the men selling and money changing in the Jerusalem temple. My friend James Martin, a Jesuit priest, said it best, I think. And so I quote, supremacy is the exact opposite of Jesus' message. In the Gospels, Jesus asks us to love one another, to put another's needs before our own, even to die for one another. Supremacy is absurd to Jesus. Jesus tells us never to lord power over others. We are to be one another's servants. The idea that anyone is less than because of his or her race is likewise antithetical to Jesus' message. In Jesus' time, the Samaritans, the people from the area of Samaria, were avoided, despised, and shunned by the Jewish people. Yet Jesus not only speaks to a Samaritan woman and reveals his divinity to her, he also made a Samaritan the hero of one of his most famous parables, the Good Samaritan. 2 weeks ago, Rev. Wendy called our attention to the Canaanite woman whose love for her daughter caused her to persist in beseeching Jesus, even when he insults her. Because of this, she opens his eyes and his heart. Jesus even encounters a Roman centurion, someone completely outside his religion, one of the oppressors. He speaks with him, heals his servants, and praises his faith. For Jesus, there is no us and them. There is only us. No one should be made by a community the other because of their race, religion, nationality, gender identification, or color. Racism goes against everything Jesus taught. It promotes hatred, not love, anger, not compassion, vengeance, not mercy. It is, therefore, a sin. Christian white supremacy is an oxymoron. Every time one shouts white power, you may as well be shouting, crucify him. And every time you raise your hand in a Nazi salute, you may as well be nailing Jesus to the cross. Unless we miss the point, our Savior is Jewish. Now, no one here is waving a swastika or shouting against Jews. But I want to be the first to say, I am a racist. I try not to act out of it or even think racist thoughts. I consider it to be reprehensible. But I remember times when friends or extended family would tell a Jewish joke or use an offensive word to describe another person. And I stood mute. As a New Yorker, a Yankee, I have thought of rural Southerners as rednecks. Maybe you can think of moments like that. I have been the beneficiary of white privilege my whole life, without even realizing it, until my consciousness was raised. My sisters and brothers, we can no longer stand mute or accept any vestige of racism. Two events I attended last week gave me hope. The first was bittersweet. Some of you were there. It was the last Sunday service presided over by Father Jean Beniste at Holy Redeemer as he moves to accept the call to be canon for Hispanic ministries in Indianapolis. The church was packed, mostly with Father John's Spanish parishioners, but also, I'm proud to say, with a good number of St. Joseph's folks. In the sanctuary were Haitian, Spanish, and Anglo priests. Americans all, children of God, all there to support our priest and our mission at Holy Redeemer. The second was the Candlelight Vigil for Peace, organized by the Interfaith Clergy Association in Boca, which I mentioned earlier. The question is, as our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, said, where do we go from here? Where is hope? It is, I would propose, once again on the front pages of our newspapers and electronic media, as it was on 9/11 and Sandy and Katrina. It is in the first responders and the ordinary people of South Texas risking their lives to save their neighbors, and in all of us sending money and clothes and prayers. We don't need, my sisters and brothers, an armed Antifa confronting violence with violence. We only need the goodness of our own hearts. We are followers of the compassionate, nonviolent Jesus. That's who we are as Christians and as Americans. That is the cross we take up when we follow him. I want to leave you this morning with the words of Robert Kennedy, who said on the night of Martin Luther King's assassination, "What we need in the United States is not division. What we need in the United States is not violence or lawlessness, but love and wisdom and compassion toward one another, and a feeling of justice toward those who still suffer within our country, whether they be white or they be black. And I would add, whether they be Jewish or Muslim. whether they be gay or straight. So say a prayer for our country, which all of us love, a prayer for understanding and that compassion of which I spoke. The poet Aeschylus wrote, "In our sleep, pain, which cannot forget, falls drop by drop upon the heart, until in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God." Let us dedicate ourselves to what the Greeks wrote so many years ago, to tame the savageness of man and make gentle the life of this world. "Be not afraid," our God tells us. "I go before you always." Amen.